Indeed. Well, there's so much to say about today's text, but I am limited by time, of course. Last week, we began at the beginning with Genesis, which means origin or beginning. And this week, we haven't. So balancing off the old and the new, we have the beginnings of these. But these are familiar words that we may not have paid attention to before, so I hope you remember that in the spirit of newness and Easter, new life, that you will hear these with new ears and begin to think with new minds and hearts. As preparation, I'll give you just some notes to keep our focus and to hear the plot that is hard to hear in the text before us from Matthew. You might agree with me, I hope, perhaps you won't, but every family that I've known, including my own, has someone in the family tree that may be less than flattering or somewhat embarrassing, either to see or talk of or have mentioned in family reunions or by friends or family or in neighbors. And if you can't think of anybody embarrassing in your family, maybe it's you. I remember as a youth thinking, boy, I wish I had a different set of parents, at least at this particular time, because they were embarrassing to me. Of course, I am never embarrassing to my children. Quite honestly, they have been nervous at some of my dress code or things I've decided to wear in public. But be that as it may, there are elements in this text today that are going to be disturbing. And we won't know what to be disturbed about unless I prepare you. A genealogy in the ancient world would be, and in most cases in cultures today still, a list of male names, the males who carry the seed, as it is called. Pay attention to this text from Matthew. This is the first text we read in the New Testament, the first words of the first gospel. This is a little bit more than G, certainly a PG-rated genealogy. I'll let you jog through your memory to see what you remember of God's word that help us understand this word of God to us. Listen for the plot. I will try to help. Let us pray. Gracious God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our ears that we may truly hear these old words we have neglected. Open our minds that we may clearly understand mysteries of your love. Open our hearts that we may faithfully obey and delight in your will with thankful hearts, trusting you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now the word of God as it is recorded for us in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the first 17 verses. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. The Asaph, father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, and the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad, and Abiad, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azar, and Azar, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliad, and Eliab the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations.
And I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all, men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Call me Ishmael. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. 67 years ago, you know the rest. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands, etc. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, yada, yada. And perhaps in recognition of last week's reading, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are some of the more memorable lines of books and literature, things that help us to recall, that book. Even if we forgot all the plot and the characters, we remember these lines because they are so memorable. But when we open up the New Testament, as we have, we have this list of names, which, by the way, as consolation, I might mention, is not as bad as if we were to listen to the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, which is, by the way, the Chronicles, the last book of the Jewish Bible. That's how they end their scriptures. And the beginning of that book consists of 9 chapters of names. If you're looking for baby names, by the way, 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9, good place to start. Even here, Jehoshaphat, who names the kid that anymore? Good baby names, perhaps, to recall. But certainly, this is not the most memorable opening to a book or a collection of sacred. Not a good writer, perhaps. Just as last time, I was suggesting that to understand who we are as human beings, we need to look at the entirety of human history. We need to know our origins, at least from the biblical perspective, that is the case. In Matthew, perhaps it is a way for him and the gospel to remind us that if we are to understand Christ, Jesus who is called there, the son of David and son of Abraham, we must understand his genealogy, his family, just as we understand our human family and, as already mentioned in the children's sermon, our family of different kinds, even Faith Presbyterian Church, about which I will have more to say next week. But today we focus on our ancestors and our family, and make it as broad as you'd like in your hearing, but perhaps a little bit of a recap in hoping that you will hear things in new ways, and even if some of this might be, you might have to put earmuffs on the kids for some of this, PG-rated certainly, but I'm just getting back at all the other people who said things in the presence of my little kids, and I had to quickly. There is something about this genealogy, lots of things actually, and I'd like to point them out, but I don't have all the time. I will try to hit some highlights to make the point clear enough for today. Laura is my second child. She's 17 now, about to go off to college. But as a baby, all cute and clean, I would clean her up, she's ready to eat. I would make whatever I had there, eggs or other mashed up green beans and all the good things. Clean and cute as she was, by the end of the meal, the food would be all over her head, all over her face, dripping everywhere. Still cute, worth a photo for sure. I have plenty of photos to prove it. Her hair, her face, so cute, yet so messy. Sophia, our third, our youngest, likes to rearrange her room all the time, so we have limited her to twice a year. I'm talking the entire room, including the big loft I built for them. So she just did that recently, and it's wonderful in a way because you could see the floor then. She usually have mounds and piles of clothes and whatever else. So we did see the floor recently, but it's getting covered up again. There's this theory, actually it's a complicated thermodynamic theory in physics, I believe, originally, but we use it in regular conversation, entropy. Things begin to fall apart. And if we hold on to the idea of family, or in this case, even our Lord Jesus, things are kind of nice. As soon as you look into it, things start to fall apart a little bit. And we might encounter some of those embarrassing members of the family that should not have been named, by the way. All women's names. Five women's names in a genealogy, and they have no business being there. But Matthew makes sure that we hear them. So if last week I was presenting something challenging to you and the not-so-flattering picture of humanity and the human history that is at least portrayed in the Bible, that from the very first family of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, it has been downhill. Yet, it is God's will that God uses this reality of our humanity to love us. Not so flattering the human condition, perhaps, as fallen, flawed, dysfunctional as I try to contend, and yet sinful and justified. God has always used flawed human beings and human history itself, but Jesus, surely he should have been cleared of that or spared of that. I would like you to hear Jesus' story, his family story, again in a different way. In fact, in the Gospel according to Mark, we just heard, this was amazing because I did not tell Mr. Morrison that I would be referring to this text in Mark when Jesus' family, apparently embarrassed by what Jesus is doing, comes to fetch him. And in not so nice a way, Jesus says, in fact, doesn't say hi to them or invite them in. Jesus talks to the people in front of him to say, who's my mother? Right? You're my mother and you're my brothers and sisters, if you do the will of God. In other words, in a way, kind of neglecting or rejecting the family that has come to, for whatever reasons of embarrassment, apparently, to fetch him, he stays put. Now, that's only a glimpse of Jesus' own relationship with his family. We don't get too many in the Gospels. But this, certainly in Matthew, first chapter, the first 17 verses, is an interesting glimpse into Jesus. Do we want to know who Jesus is? Matthew says, read his family story. Now, there is a thing here in the Greek, egenesen, you don't have to know it, but it's a verb that is repeated over and over again. In the New Revised Standard Version that I read, it said father of, was the father of. I like the King James here because King James often has the most, well, closest approximation of what the Greek text or the Hebrew text has. In this case, it's one of those preferences that I have. In the King James, it says, Abraham begat. And that's already this very challenging way for us to hear, because begetting ordinarily means that the woman becomes pregnant and then begets, right? Gives birth to a new human being. But to say that, a bit of a jarring thing. But in the ancient world, it's understood that it means that Abram is the father. Truly, in terms of genealogy, it's verifiable, it's recorded, people were there to legitimate this line of people. So last week we read from Genesis, which means genealogy, origin of the human beings, human race. Here we have the genealogy of Jesus. Except we have the intrusion of these five women. And perhaps the fifth one, Mary, is the one that's targeted by Matthew as if to say, if you want to understand Jesus, you need to understand why it's through or how it is God is working through Mary and this very embarrassing situation with Mary, who apparently did not know anyone in the biblical sense, but nevertheless was found to be pregnant. But before you get there, Matthew says, slow down. Let's go back to Abraham, the first Jew, right, the first to have a family covenant with God. God approached him and said, you leave, I will make of you great nations and bless them. And as a result, Abram is the first to be circumcised and recognized to this day by Jews as the father of Jews. And as I mentioned last time, the family has problems. In fact, Abram himself, trying to pass his wife off, or flawed human beings with flawed behavior. But what's interesting in verse 3 here is that we're given Judah, one of the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, as one of the genealogical ancestors of Jesus. And there, we're introduced to the first woman, Tamar. Now, if you go back to Genesis 38, this would be your homework assignment. I'm a professor after all. Genesis 38 is a juicy story, definitely PG, bordering on the R. Earmuffs for the children. There is a story there of Tamar, who is, in fact, in the end of that story, declared by the text to be in the right, righteous, justified. In order to get there, though, and when you follow the plot, Judah, with three sons, had problems with the death of his first two sons, and Tamar had a right to bear a son by her husband, the first son, but because they were both wicked, God killed them, and they did not fulfill the promise given to Tamar as the rightful member of now Judah's family, and the only way in that culture to become a part of a family is to either be connected to a husband who is part of that family, or, of course, being born by that father in that family, which is the case of Tamar and Judah, who sends her back to her family, or to bear a son into that family. So some male connection has to be there for any woman in that ancient culture, and some cultures still, to be a legitimate part of that family. Tamar was robbed of that right. And the text is clear. But the way she got there is the shaky, shady, shocking part. She had to, and do you know this story? You really have to read Genesis 38. It's better than Jerry Springer's show. Genesis as a book puts Oprah and all those hosts to shame. So in the end, the short of it is, she has to dress up as a prostitute in order to seduce her father-in-law to become pregnant by him, in order to fulfill God's will that she bear a son into Judah's family. Judah, remember, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, children of the promise. In order to fulfill God's will in this genealogy of Jesus, Matthew reminds us, Tamar belongs there. Not the person at the family reunion you want to mention. Your ancestor, Aunt Tamar, who dressed up like a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law to get pregnant by him and so forth. Whew, get through that verse, and soon enough, you get in the next verse, Rahab. Now, if you know the story of Rahab, you could go to Joshua 1 through 6 there, basically, but if Tamar pretended to be and dressed up like a prostitute in order to fulfill God's will for Israel, Rahab actually was one by profession. That's what she did for a living. Her name is in Jesus' genealogy, the name you probably do not want mentioned. A little sweat, get through. Then you have Ruth, finally, somebody a little better off. Yet there is a problem with Ruth too. Where does she come from? Moab. She is not an Israelite. She's a foreigner. Jews keeping a genealogy that shows the legitimacy of the Jewish line, mentioning Ruth, is a bit an embarrassing kind of a thing. She's a Moabite woman who gets married into, by the way, the family of David, King David, the most beloved king of Israel. Great-grandmother, right? What comes after that, though? With David, most revered king. But remember, he has lots of skeletons in his closet. Go back to 2 Samuel. You'll read his story, particularly chapter 10 and 11. Yeah? There you'll find out what a king is able to do in abusing his power. In fact, he's so talented with his power abuse, he breaks 3 of the top 10, right? 10 commandments in one shot. Covets the wife of Uriah, has his way with her, gets her pregnant, to cover it up. Of course, none of this goes on in our world of politics and power. But this kind of power hunger and cover-up is something unbecoming of a king, the most beloved king in the Bible, perhaps. Only Josiah in this list rescues this. But what follows is that David begat Solomon, and here you don't even get a name. It's so embarrassing, especially because it's King David, perhaps. But everybody knows who it is. You know that relative, distant ancestor that everybody knows? This is one. Father Solomon by the wife of Uriah, who is named the husband who was killed by David after he committed adultery with his wife. That man is recorded in Jesus' genealogy to remind us this is the dysfunctional, foul family from which Jesus comes. Wife of Uriah. Her name was Bathsheba. We know. There are movies made of her. David had an amazing relationship, apparently, with her. But as much as romantically we might idealize this, in this genealogy, not only does the woman not belong, but it is a quite embarrassing entry into the list of men. Whew, the list goes on, of course. The plot thickens, and you wonder, what is Matthew up to? Why these women, and shady ones at that? Certainly there were other women, hundreds of them, who could have been named, who had fine records. At the end, you have Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. The husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Now, if you follow the begats, it should go, and Joseph begat Jesus. It isn't so. This is very shocking and very disturbing. It is not a normal genealogy. Who is named there for Jesus begetting Mary? In the ancient world, to say that Jesus is the son of Mary is an insult. It is to say, we're not sure who your father is. You see, in the ancient world, it was not like Morgenfovitz show where you handed in your DNA samples and you can open the envelope and find out who the true father was. In the ancient world, you could always be sure who the mother was. There were midwives and family members there present to see the baby come from the woman. The ancient world did not know how to legitimize the father. That's why genealogies are important. That's why Matthew starts with it. You have to figure out how to make sure that the line has been maintained. And in this case, Matthew admits, and Luke is even more frank if you read in Luke chapter 3, people were not sure who the father of Jesus was. Joseph became one to him, of course. Now, I hope you're not too shaken. As I say to my students, I think I've said to you before, I like my shakens, both shaken and stirred, in the James Bond kind of way. But this is not a good way to start a New Testament. A very flawed genealogy. To have the daughters of the revolution in your genealogy, wonderful. But the other shady characters you might want to leave off, but not so in Jesus' case. Perhaps this is grace for us, though, I'm thinking. If we think of our ancestors and our families, and maybe at reunions, you think of our own list of names, families, clans, tribes, ethnic groups, nations even. We have national ancestors of whom, in fact, recently on college campuses, past presidents and so forth, named, whose names should be taken off buildings because they were slaveholders and so forth. A lot of controversy about who is in our past and whose names we should remove. Our past is checkered, spotted, and stained. But Christ is risen from the dead, new life. And we're reminded of our baptismal identity. No matter how, I imagine that some of you might think of a genealogy of your own that's very spick and span clean. Nevertheless, we are so in Christ in baptism. There may be a mixed message here, I admit, because I'm on the one hand pointing out the biblical, the scriptural text in Genesis as well as in Matthew that portray for us something less than ideal, whether it be the human family of Genesis or Jesus' own family in Matthew, that there are flaws, flawed beings, flawed stories, embarrassing moments, names we'd rather not recall. Can you imagine any ancestors related to, descendants related to the Hitler family or the Stalin family? be rough. But the Bible calls us to then a reality check, reality of the human family, and even Jesus' own genealogy. As disturbing as these women's intrusions are, right, into the names of the ancestors. Mixed message might be there in the tension that we have to face the reality of what it means to be human, flawed and sinful, and that Jesus comes from a line of men who are also flawed and whose women in some ways rescue. Is that in contrast or maybe in conflict with what we hear in 2 Corinthians 5:17? You've heard this before. If anyone has passed away, look, everything has become new. Everything has become new in Christ. Maybe they actually hang together. That the honest admission of our reality and our sinful fallen nature is the only way we know how to understand the grace and love of God and the mystery of God's will that we cannot understand. If we were God, we may have planned it differently. We may have wanted more control. But in this holy season, through the checkered past of the human race as well as our Lord's family genealogy, we should remember that it is through that Lord that we have become new. Remember how new we actually are. And in that newness, remember also how precious, precious, and loved we all are. I'm sorry the children have left, but often we think of children and youth in the church as the future of the church. And I've been saying this since I did youth ministry decades ago. No, I reminded the elders, they're here right now. They're the present of the church. Don't neglect them. They are part of the genealogy already. God has, we know, in Genesis as well as in Matthew, as uncomfortable as it might be, exactly like you and like me, with all of our flawed genealogies, both real and figurative. Not just despite, but as in the case of Jesus' genealogy, purposefully and graciously through our less than perfect, sometimes embarrassing past. It's as if God is to say to us, I want you, with all of your thoughts that you'd rather not bring up, all the memories you have that you'd rather not recall, that's how I work. Why does Matthew give us all these names with the intrusion of the women's, the shady women's names, and the embarrassing behavior of the ancestors? Maybe to remind us that this is the way God has always worked. That in the surprising ways that we would not expect God to work in our life, we think, certainly God can't work through me or my messy family or my messy life. Oh no. This is precisely the Jesus, Son of Abraham, Son of David, our Messiah, precisely the one we get to call Lord and our God. We need to know who we are so that we may be freed from that past to become who we are in Christ, that we may do what we are commanded to do. Love one another. Let us pray. We behold your glory, O God, in the love shown by your Son, lifted up on the cross and exalted on high. Be glorified anew in the love we have for one another as disciples of the risen Lord Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Help us, O God, to embrace our humanity and all of its flaws, as we also look to Christ, through whose genealogy and family you have fulfilled your will for us, and through whom you loved us eternally. Help us to gain that wisdom. With thankful hearts we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.